Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to start reading at verses 15, and let's all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. And we're going to read verses 15 through 29. And let me just say that before we start reading this, some of this is going to sound very, very dark. Very, very dark. But just remember, but I just want to tell you that there is a very, I believe, a very beautiful New Testament tie-in here that becomes very beautiful and very, very comforting. And you know how you can take two negatives and join them together, and what? Do they become a positive, am I right, in mathematics? I kind of cheated my way through mathematics a lot in school, so I'm not that good at that. But God needs to forgive me for this. But anyway, this is going to sound negative, but when you look at this from a New Testament perspective, this becomes very beautiful and very beautiful. So if you will go to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15, I'm going to start reading. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, this is God talking to Jeremiah, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath. Imagine a, if you will, a cup here. I got a cup. I believe that this is probably some kind of a vision. Because God tells him, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Please remember in the beginning of Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to make you a prophet, not just unto Israel, but he goes, I'm going to make you a prophet unto the nations. And so now you see this. He says, take this cup and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Verse 16, they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. I think this is, again, some kind of vision that Jeremiah has, and he's got this cup in his hand, and he's going from nation to nation, and he's making them drink of this from this cup. And so verse 17 again, so I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse as of this day. Verse 19, the next nation, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of the land of Uz. I believe it was Job that was from the land of Uz, I believe. And we could talk about that, but I believe Egypt had established a bit of a kingdom over there, control over Uz. And so anyway, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the land. Then it says, all the kings of the land of the Philistines. And then he names some of the Philistine areas. Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon. All these nations are having to drink from this cup. All the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dathan, Teman, Booz, and all who cut the corners of their hair. And I'm not going to really get into that today. There was an old pagan practice that I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail today. Verse 24, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them, now, all of these nations that I've named you, if I have my facts right, all of these nations were nations that King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed or took over during the Babylonian reign. All these nations were nations that, if you just go down the list, these were the nations in that Babylonian empire that Nebuchadnezzar was able to take. But then if you look in verse 26, it says, all the kings north and near, one from another, all the kingdoms of the world, which means that the then known world that are on the face of the earth. And then after them, the king of Babylon shall drink from this same cup. Okay, I'm going to talk about that. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, this is kind of disgusting, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. In other words, you're going to drink whether you want to drink or not. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, that would be Jerusalem. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. And I know many of you are going to say, Brother Wiggins, what in the world can you preach or say that will put any kind of a comforting feeling in that? How in the world, out of all this darkness, all this judgment, how in the world? Well, let's just look at the scripture today. So for the amount of time we've got remaining here, if I can just preach on this thing, drinking from the cup. Drinking from the cup. And before we pray, Brother Brian, grab that little podium right there and just wheel it right over here. See how good he does that. It's always hard to do stuff in front of people. Yeah, that'll work. Now put this cup right down there, if you would. If I can today, I want to preach on drinking from the cup. And, so let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful to you. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path today, O God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. It says in verse 16, look, can I see that photo again with the title? I want to see. I didn't get a chance to see what that looks like. Yeah, I like that. That's good. I don't know, Bill, I don't know if you found that, or Carl, if you found that, but that's kind of has a little bit of an ominous look to it, so that's good.
The smoke from the coffee.
I like that. But if you look at verse 16, and this isn't the theme of my message today, you're going to see in a little bit what the theme of my message is. Verse 16 is something that I can almost see in our society today. Because it says in verse 16, it says, they shall drink and stagger and be crazed. And what I read in one commentary says about drinking and staggering. Like, in fact, Isaiah used this. In fact, if you go to Isaiah 51 and 7, it says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk from the dregs of the bowl the cup of staggering. And that if you look at this, the way that Isaiah portrayed this, it was like the stuff that was in the cup wasn't going to kill them, but that the stuff that was in the cup was going to make them stagger, was going to make them crazed, to where they were not going to be able to think. They weren't going to be able to understand. They weren't going to be able to discern between right and wrong and good and evil. And I will tell you right now, I can see that in the society that we are living in right now.
Yes.
People that I just want to say, man, don't you know better? Don't you? You ought to know better. You know, I don't want to get on a soapbox here, but can I just say this for a minute or two? I watched a video of, man, I'm not even going to disgrace this church by even telling this, but I watched a video over a year ago of a man dressed up as a woman. They're called drag queens. In a nightclub?
No.
A bar?
No.
At a pride rally? At an elementary school. And this man dressed up as a woman went over and got the hand of like a 12 or 13 year old girl and sat her down in a chair and then began to do, I'm not going to say the name of the dance because I don't want to disgrace this sanctuary, but began to do a lewd sexual dance that involved him rubbing certain parts of his body on her and her face. And I'm sitting there saying, wait a second, where are the police? Where are the cops? You know, this is sexual harassment. What in the world's going on? And I look over, standing against the wall, and I'm standing right over here against the wall, there's the principal and a whole bunch and several teachers, and they're all sitting there nodding, smiling, affirming that they're celebrating diversity. You know, I grew up in a country school. The name of it was Dairyland. Brian, principal of my school, wouldn't have even called the police. Him and the teachers would have taken care of it themselves. It would have been SSS. Anybody know what SSS means? Shoot, shovel, shut up. But I look at those people and I say, how in the world can you sit there and watch that and say this is good and that this is right and that this is healthy for our children? Why? Because they've drinking from a cup that's made them stagger and made them be crazed to where they can't think right. And we're living in a society today that it's like they drink from this cup to where they don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between good and evil. The last judge that got confirmed to the Supreme Court, one of the senators asked her, said, would you please define a woman for me? She goes, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. Are you kidding me? We can't even define what a woman is? We can't even define what a man is? What's wrong? They drank from a cup that makes them staggered and crazed to where they can't think and they can't understand. Let's go on down to verse 19. Notice Notice who all has to drink from this cup. It starts with Jerusalem, and then goes from Jerusalem to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then in verse 19. Then in verse 20, you see it's the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, Ashdod. You look at verse 21 and verses 22, you've got Edom and you've got Moab, the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, all the kings of coastland across the sea. This judgment was not going to be just confined to Jerusalem. All the surrounding nations were going to be made to drink from the cup of God's wrath. And one interesting side concept, if I can just say this, is that you will notice in the Bible, and this happens several times in the Bible, that when God gets ready to judge, He will always start the judgment with the people of God, and then it goes out from there. And you notice in this case, no exception. Starts at Jerusalem, they're the first ones, and then it goes out afterwards to the other nations. And that's exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar did it. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, and Peter wrote this shortly before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin." Where? Where does it begin? At the household of God. So you notice how it's the people of God first, and then the outlying ones second. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of judgment. I might be worthy of that kind of judgment, but I don't want that kind of judgment. I don't want to walk around with an axe over my head. I want to be able to lay my head on my pillow at night and say, "Oh God, I'm sleeping, and I'm sleeping in peace, in the peace of my heart, and this peace, God, that you gave me. It's harmony in my life that you gave me." Then lastly, and this is the thing that's interesting, who did God use? What earthly man did God use to execute judgment on Jerusalem and all these nations? Who was it?
Nebuchadnezzar.
It was Nebuchadnezzar. And then, Brother Carl, guess what? Go down to verse 26. It says, "All the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them, who? Even Babylon itself." God says, "You know what? I'm going to use you as an instrument of judgment, and then when I get you, and after using you as an instrument of judgment, I'm going to judge you." And so, I just want to, and I'm kind of laying a little foundation to go where I want to go today. But this drinking from the cup, and if you look, in fact, I'm going to have to skip it right here. If you look at, I don't want to waste water. Sister Regan's going to get mad at me because she goes, "That water's expensive." This concept of drinking from the cup, doesn't that make you thirsty? Just shame on me. Yeah, shame on me. What I wanted to do was use something clear and then have some food coloring and put some dark food coloring in there and make it not appear quite so nice. But Sister Carolina, the reason I didn't do that is because I am wont to spill things. And the last thing you let me do that. You let me fill a cup full of black colored, dark colored water. I can guarantee you I'll be dumping it somewhere in this sanctuary. So I'm not allowed to have those kind of things. This is, Brother Carl, as you said once, this is why we can't have nice things.
We have kids.
But this concept of drinking from the cup of God's wrath is one that I'm going to show you is very common. Very, very common throughout the entire Old Testament. If you go back to the book of Job, chapter 21, Job was aware of it. Because Job said, let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. The psalmist that wrote Psalm 75 understood this concept, because it says in verse 8, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Isaiah understood this concept, because in the 51st chapter of Isaiah, he said, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You see how this theme goes through the Old Testament. And Ezekiel referenced it. Ezekiel in chapter 23, he says, you have gone the way of your sister. He's speaking of Jerusalem. And he says, you've gone the way of your sister, therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord, and you shall drink your sister's cup that is deep and large. And lastly, it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. You can read about it in, those were all Old Testament references, but in Revelation 16, it says the great city was split into three parts. That would be interesting to talk about. And the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now, if I can say something, can I say something a little bit carnal, though? This might be a little carnal. Me and Sister Wiggins like our coffee a little bit on the strong side better than Christopher. And we like dark roast, it's, you know, a little stout. And Brother Christopher, my favorite part of the coffee is when it gets right down here. Because I get it down, but there's only like this much left. And I look, and what's in the bottom of that cup?
Sludge.
The dregs, some coffee grounds that some way made it through the filter. Oh. That's just wonderful. And so it said that she was going to have to drink. They talked about, Isaiah talked about drinking it down to the dregs. When it comes to coffee, I like doing that. When it comes to the cup of God's wrath, not so much. Not so much. And you say, Brother Wiggins, where are you going with all of this? Let me just say a couple other things, and then I want to give you my thought for today. This whole concept of drinking from the cup, does anybody remember the story in the fifth chapter of Numbers? And Bill, I don't have Numbers 5, so you don't have to worry about the scripture. In Numbers 5, it talks about that if a man suspected that his wife had been unfaithful to him, he could take her to the priest, and the priest would mix a little concoction, and I think they took a little bit of dirt from the temple floor, put it in there, stirred it up real good, and said, okay, drink this, and if you're innocent, you're just going to have a bad taste in your mouth. If you're guilty, your belly's going to swell. Does anybody recognize that story? The question I've always had, and I'm not trying to come against the word of God, I've got all respect, it was when a man suspects his wife. Well, what happens when a wife suspects her husband? Men have to be faithful too. Adultery works both ways. Anyway, some say that this whole concept of drinking from the cup originated from that deal in Numbers 5. I know those guys are scholars, and And yes, they do know more than I do. But I disagree with some of those guys. And you'll say, well, Brother Wiggins, they know more than you do. You need to just hush your mouth. But I'll just say it this way. The very first reference that we read, go back to Job again. The very first reference that we read was Job chapter 21. And Job, everybody agrees, Job lived during the time of Abraham. So that would put Job living during the time of the book of Genesis. Because Abraham is in Genesis. So I will say this concept goes back well before the law was ever written. It goes over 400 years earlier than that. Because Job referenced it, and Job pre-existed the law by at least 400 years. So I don't think that it came from that. And I don't know, maybe this won't be interesting, but let me just... I'm going to give you another possible allusion, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. Has anybody ever read... Has anybody here ever had trouble reading the book of Joshua? I will put my hand up. Will anybody here be honest enough to say why you have trouble reading the book of Joshua? What is it about Joshua that troubles you? Christopher.
Especially all people who have it in mind.
Man. Christopher, you nailed it. Man, I would read Joshua. And I'd say, okay, here goes Israel into this promised land. And they're just going through there, and they are wiping out. They're wiping out the people that live in these cities. And I think, man, I've just got a problem with that. How do you reconcile that? Christopher, let me show you how you reconcile it real quick. And it ties into this cup. Drinking from the cup thing, okay? Remember how God told Abraham in Genesis 15? It says, God told him, he says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants, and they will be afflicted for how long? 400 years. And then it says, and they shall come back here, verse 16, they shall come back here in the fourth generation. And you say, why 400 years? Why did Israel need to spend 400 years down in Egypt? This explains Joshua quite well, but Christopher. He says, they shall not come back here in the fourth generation. Why? Because the iniquity of... Or they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Then why is it going to wait 400 years? Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. In other words, Christopher, the cup, or that's my drinking water here. This is God's wrath, this is drinking water. I want to be careful that I drink from my drinking water and not from God's wrath. Man, that's woe is me. Okay. Christopher, what it was God was saying, the Amorites, their iniquity is not full yet. The cup's not full. I'm going to give them 400 years. I'm going to give them time to repent. But there's going to come a day that they're going to get the thing back out. And I will. And when it might seem bad, and when it might seem brutal, and all those people are getting killed, just remember one thing. God gave them 400 years to come to their senses. 400 years to walk away from child sacrifice and other forms of human sacrifices. 400 years, God says, I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you time. But we're finally, when God chose Joshua and led them into the promised land, they were an instrument of the judgment of God. So, Christopher, does that help you a little bit with the book of Joshua? God gave them 400 years. There was a lot of patience there. That's a lot of mercy. This concept of the cup of God's wrath, actually, Jesus, I think, used it when he was preaching to the scribes. You say, really? Go to Matthew 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets.'" In other words, our fathers, forefathers killed the prophets. We never would have done that. And Jesus says, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." And then Jesus says this, "Fill up the measure of your fathers." Fill it up. Fill it on up. Fill it on up. You see how Jesus mentioned it, and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to what? Fill up the measure of your sins." Would you agree with me that Paul is making reference to this cup analogy about this cup almost being full? And it says that he's just adding it. And one of these days, that cup's going to be full. And then when that cup is full, they're going to have to drink that. But can I give you the most important reference of all? As far as this whole concept of drinking from, and here's where it's not going to be quite so dark. Here's where it's going to be not quite so morbid. Can I give you the most important reference of all? There was a man who had to drink from the cup of God's wrath. Isaiah said it this way, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all."
Yes.
Paul, likely with tears streaming down his cheeks, penned these words in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin."
Right.
Jesus told Peter in John 18, remember how Jesus took that sword and swiped the ear off of the high priest's servant? Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall not I drink the cup that my Father has given
me?" Yes.
Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And I know this is basic theology, but I don't think I'm overturning any news comes for you. You guys know where I'm going. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and his agony was so great that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And it says in Matthew 26, he told them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass."
Right.
"But nevertheless, you will be done." Let me put you this way, Brian. This cup here, I didn't tell you this, but this cup I know that looks like whitetail beer, but really, that's just code words for Brian Johnson. Brian, this cup of God's wrath, of God's judgment, is yours. Sir, you can either drink from it, or you can let Jesus drink from it for you. The beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel. Brian, you can either drink this cup or let Jesus drink it for you. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God. The mercy and the grace of God. Let's all stand today. You read this, and it's so dark. It's so morbid. Jerusalem has to drink from this cup. Then Egypt has to drink from the cup. And then all these Philistine regions have to drink from the cup. And then these other nations have to drink from the cup. And it's the cup of God's wrath. That's just a title. That's just a shadow of what is to come. And we will either drink from the cup of God's wrath, or we will let Jesus drink the cup for us. And not worthy. Not worthy. But the last thing I'll say today, in fact, let me shut my laptop here. Brother Johnson, if you would ask me 4 or 5 years ago if I could preach the gospel from the book of Jeremiah, I would have told you no. It's impossible. But when you understand what's going on here and the concept that Jeremiah is preaching on the cup of God's wrath, and then you realize that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Brother Johnson, you can preach the gospel from the book of Jeremiah. It's all about Jesus, folks. It's all about in Him we stake our whole eternity. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.